Greetings, everyone. It's wonderful to be back at the Wisconsin Dells, the Feast of Tabernacles, and starting off another year of the feast. And we are very blessed here to be able to attend such a beautiful feast site. There are so many beautiful, breathtaking views. We've got all range of accommodation, restaurants, golf courses, hiking trails, water parks. We're in a beautiful hall with comfortable seating. We're with brethren, with family. It's difficult to picture a more beautiful setting to keep God's Feast of Tabernacles, or more pleasant circumstances. And we have second tithe to spend. And God tells us, we're instructed, to spend it on whatever our heart desires. How's that for an instruction? And we're here for 8 glorious days doing what He told us to do, to observe His feast. But why did He tell us to do this? Are we here to play? Are we here to vacation? Are we here to enjoy restaurants? Are we here to shop? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 22, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat. Now this is an instruction or a command. And you shall eat before the Lord your God. We're here appearing before the Lord our God, in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. And notice this, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Verse 24, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Well, we start off that way. Most of us do. We're paid with salaries, and we start off with money. Then you shall exchange it for money, and take that money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Remember, when Moses was giving this instruction, they hadn't chosen a spot. God hadn't revealed where the temple would be. So He's telling him, wherever He chooses, that's where you go. And notice verse 26. A most unusual command, it seems. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. I mean, that's a command from God. For oxen, for sheep, for wine and similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So we're instructed to eat and to rejoice in our household. So we're here to learn to fear God and to rejoice. Many think those two are opposites. They're not. They go together seamlessly. God's prophet, Jeremiah, was sent to give Israel news, terrible news really, of coming captivity. They were heading into national captivity because they had no longer feared God. They no longer respected Him, and they no longer followed His way. And surely fewer went to the feasts. But Jeremiah also had some wonderful news to deliver. Would you look at Jeremiah chapter 32, please? Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And let's begin in verse 36. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. We see those three horsemen. There's a fourth, of course, but they've been around for a long time. Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Notice verse 39. Then I will give them one heart and one way. Brethren, when I grew up, the nations seemed to be more of one heart and of one way. And now we seem to be going all different kinds of ways. But when he's talking about when he's going to give them one heart, one way, it's going to be a lot better than it ever has been on the earth before. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after. If they're fearing him forever, it's going to be for the good of them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good to them, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. That's the great God before whom we're appearing now, telling us what he's going to accomplish. And it has to do with fearing God. Look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. And let's start in verse 6. These are some of the good news that Jeremiah was able to bring. Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. The two go together. You don't have peace without truth. Got to have them together. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and the prosperity that I provided. It'll be so prosperous, people will fear and tremble. It's amazing what's coming. Thus says the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitants, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice who say, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And of those who bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first. So Jeremiah got to deliver some good news, but it had to do with, again, learning to the right and proper fear of God and the benefits that come from it. As we know, these prophecies still haven't been fulfilled. They point to events yet in the future. But we also know that before those events, those wonderful events that we're all looking for and we're here commemorating, there has to be a time of trouble that will come over the earth. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's interesting today, we have technical knowledge increasing exponentially, but the knowledge of God is diminishing. Hosea mourns there's no knowledge of God in the land, and it's very sad. Jesus Christ also spoke with trouble just before his return to the earth. He called it the Great Tribulation. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. This is the Olivet Prophecy that talks about the time of his coming and his return and the events that precede and follow. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those are mighty things that happen. I can't imagine the power of the heavens being shaken. What does that mean? That's got to be a pretty frightening thing. When the sun goes dark, and of course the sun goes dark, the moon goes dark. And it's kind of like a precursor of the return of Christ. It's like you turn the lights down on the stage before something important happens. And it's interesting, the Feast of Trumpets is the only holy day that comes in a new moon. When it's basically dark. You go out tonight, you're going to see a full moon. That's when most of God's holy days are, but the Feast of Trumpets comes when it's dark. And it's symbolic of what he's doing here. Verse 30, in the midst of this darkness, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In the midst of all this darkness and the heaven shaking, in comes this light as the Son of Man, and the tribes are not happy. They're very sad about it. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to another. Now when this happens, and the monumental things that are prophesied takes place, the nations are going to begin to fear God like they never have before. And those who are foolish enough to fight him will perish. It's going to be quite a time. But tonight, I want to focus on the fact that when he comes, he's not coming alone. God's servant Enoch, seven generations from Adam, prophesied, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all." When he comes, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints, and he's coming to execute judgment. As Jesus himself said, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." In other words, who lives like Jesus Christ lives. He keeps my works until the end. "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." That's Revelation 2, 26 and 27. When Jesus returns, he will bring his saints with him. He's going to bring them to assist him when he judges all the nations of the earth. Long ago, God told David what the character of a good leader should be. If you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's begin in verse 1 and go through verse 4. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just. Anyone who's going to be in a supervisory position, who rules over men, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Those two characteristics, they're just, and that could be, that word could be translated righteous, same thing, and ruling in the fear of God. The leaders have to fear God. And it shall be like the light of the sun in the morning when the sun arises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth, by clear and shining after the rain. You know, brethren, we come to the feast to learn to fear God, and when we learn to fear God, we can be useful to Him. He can use us to help when He returns. And in verse 4, we see that ruling in the fear of God brings astonishing prosperity. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun arises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up out of the earth by clear shining after rain, a healthy, wonderful planet. So when Jesus Christ comes and with his saints, they're going to rule in the fear of the Lord. And they're going to be just. And they're going to the nations of Israel and also for all the other nations on the face of the earth. We're here at God's feasts, but we're also at God's school. The feast is a school for God's saints. The word disciple means student, somebody who's learning. In this world, school can often be a negative word. School, ugh. But with God, school is a feast. And what exactly are we to learn here? Well, we're learned here to fear God and to rejoice. We've already covered that. You may be thinking, can you be a bit more specific? Can you be a little bit more specific? What exactly are we here to learn? We're here to learn the knowledge that only God teaches. Nobody else teaches it. But what is that knowledge? Is it the Sabbath? Is it the holy days? Is it tithing? Is it clean meats? No. Most of us begin there. But God's knowledge by no means ends there. In fact, God's knowledge only begins there. When you think about it, the Pharisees kept the Sabbath, the holy days, they tithed, and they didn't eat pork. But they never attended Jesus Christ's school. They were never a disciple of Jesus Christ. They never learned a single thing from Him. They never even got in the first grade. They totally rejected His teaching. Everything. Totally. They weren't disciples by any means. They didn't learn anything from Him as a group. Some did. Jesus told us in the parable, but His citizens hated Him and sent a delegation after Him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. That's Luke 19:14. And you know, brethren, sadly, that is still true today. God teaches spiritual knowledge that even the finest human minds can't comprehend. What is that knowledge? The answer is simple, but yet also I find it astonishing. If you turn to Psalm 133, here's the knowledge, spiritual knowledge, we have to learn. We all have to learn. Psalm 133, very short psalm. He said in Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. From there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. Here's the Old Testament talking about life evermore. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, brethren, the world has absolutely no idea how to do that. Our nation's politics are increasingly nasty. Our planet is increasingly violent. And without God's spiritual knowledge, people fight. This world, there are three hallmarks that I think you'll agree with. Disagreement, discord, and division. These are all hallmarks of Satan's world. Disagreement, discord, and division. With God's spiritual knowledge, people learn how to live and work in unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They behave like a family should. They love each other. In Proverbs 1:7 is the key, is a key. There are many keys. Proverbs 1:7. I don't know if you know this verse. It's one that many have committed to memory. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't start learning until you fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's only the start. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's where learning spiritual knowledge starts, with the fear of the Lord. And after we learn to fear Him, God imparts His knowledge that comes only through His Spirit. Let me show you something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You probably know it. It's hard to preach a scripture that nobody's heard of. They're well known in the scripture, especially our congregations, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. When Paul preached, he didn't preach with the wisdom of men. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God had planned this long before. But He didn't reveal it all at once, by any means. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the world rulers of this world knew. None of the world leaders know it, and still don't. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord or glory. But it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Too many people stop there. Well, we don't know. Eye has not seen. You don't learn this through the eye. Nor ear heard. You don't learn this through the ear. Nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives the knowledge and the plan of the things God's prepared for those who love Him. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's Spirit opens up to knowledge that is not available to the world, that enables people to live in peace. If you look at Psalm 34, Psalm 34, this goes way back, Psalm 34, And we'll begin in verse 11. Psalm 34 and verse 11. I'll read it to you from the NIV. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Did you know that we have to be taught the fear of the Lord? The psalmist says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves long life, want a long life, and desires to see many good days. You don't want to see many bad days. You want to see many good days. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. As I said, he said, I will teach you. We must all be taught. The kingdom of God is certainly everything about long life and many good days. Notice David didn't focus on keeping the Sabbath or avoiding pepperoni on your pizza. His focus was on the tongue and the lips. You know, Jesus taught, it's not what goes into your mouth that gets you in so much trouble. It's what comes out. That has to do with spiritual knowledge. God's way of life has to do with right relationships with God, first of all. That's the first thing we got to get in line. We have to have peace with God and be reconciled to Him. That's first. And then, after we're reconciled to God, we start working on right relationships with all other people. Peace with other people. People who fear God watch their tongues. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves long life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He's teaching us the fear of the Lord. This is how we do it. As I said, God's right way of life has to do, first of all, with right relationship with God, and then right relationship with other people. All other people. People who fear God watch their tongues. To control the tongue, you have to control or recognize what you're thinking, because that comes first. First the thought, then out the tongue. Someone once said, when the word is in your mouth, in your mind, it's your captive. And when it's out, you're its captive. To control the tongue, we have to watch what we think. That helps produce peace. How much trouble comes from the tongue? James called it a fire that sets everything ablaze. Peace brings cooperation. Cooperation brings prosperity. They just go together. I think we're all familiar with Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In Hebrew thinking, in both Testaments, the son of, when you say the son of something, it means it epitomizes the characteristic of what it's a son of. James and John were called sons of thunder by Jesus. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He epitomized encouragement. And we read in the Old Testament of the sons of Belial, or Belial, not sure how you pronounce that. It's a name for the sons of Satan, sons of wickedness. I like to point out they were the original SOBs. They're not peace hopers. They're not peace talkers. Jesus didn't even talk about peace lovers. He talked about peacemakers. They've learned how to avoid or minimize conflict. They've learned how to turn conflict into peace. We can be sure that each and every son of God will be a peacemaker. They'll epitomize that characteristic of their Heavenly Father. Let me show you a scripture that I think you'll find very challenging. It's Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. It is a very challenging proverb, at least I feel so. I think you will as well. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord. Now, Jesus said that he did everything he did to please God. And I hope you have the same frame of mind, that you're seeking to please God. Not just do what he says. That's good. But to please him. To be a pleasing child. Okay. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's a difficult one, isn't it? You might ask, well, who's he? Is it the man or is it God? It's both. Because if he's pleasing the Lord, he's following God's ways and God's a peacemaker, and then he'll be a peacemaker too. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And notice, they're still called enemies. He didn't say they're all friends. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's what we have to learn in God's school. And brethren, we have to learn it well enough to teach it. God doesn't train as the world does. We learn just by coming here. We have literally left this society. we've left that society to have a foretaste of God's society. We've saved our second tithe. We have figuratively and actually left our job, our family, and come to the feast, come to God's feast to appear before Him. And ideally, we will be as a group, brethren, dwelling together in unity. And how good and how pleasant that will be. I like to learn from the feast by an acronym for feast. First of all, the F is for fellowship. What a wonderful chance to see people from all over the place. We've met several already that we've known in past years, and looking forward to that even more as the feast goes on. Fellowship, and of course with people we've never known before. And we learn the E from eating, both physically and spiritually. We have a full diet, hopefully, in both ways. And we learn from the A, activities. And we, of course, learn from the services. And we learn from temporary dwellings. Temporary dwellings can be frustrating. You wake up and you say, now, where's the door? Which way's the bathroom? Temporary dwellings get you out of your comfort zone to some extent. And we have to work with it and deal with it. You know, we can even learn from problems. When you have a problem, you say, now, how can I resolve this problem as peacefully as possible? How can I deal with this to deal with it peacefully? Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Remember Paul, I don't know if you know, but he described himself as a really nasty guy before he was converted. God showed him what a person he really was. You'll find that in the beginning of 1 Timothy, I think it might be 2 Timothy. But anyway, he says he was an insolent man. Revelation 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. If you're going to be a peacemaker, you're not going to repay anyone evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you. Live peacefully with all men. Live peacefully with everybody on the planet. If it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible. But as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Look at Romans 14, verse 60. Romans 14 and verse 60. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now that may be a revelation to some, especially at the feast. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. And sometimes people come to the feast and they have actually been embarrassment because of the way they ate and drank. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, true righteousness that comes only from God. And peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is about the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. These 8 days are a training camp for God's saints. If our focus is only on the physical pursuits here, we'll miss the whole point. These should be 8 days of spiritual nourishment. For God's saints, these are this is the most intensive training of the year. And yet, it's accomplished at a relaxed pace in the midst of one of the world's most beautiful spots, the Wisconsin Dells. It's just amazing how he does that. And we're here that we may learn to fear the Lord our God always. And we are here and we're instructed to rejoice, you and your household. Brethren, look around you. See where you are. These people that you are among are the saints of the Most High. That Enoch said, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. That Daniel said, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That Peter said, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Paul taught that the saints will judge the world. And you are privileged to be here too. Brethren, there is no greater privilege or blessing that can come to a human being than to be invited to become one of Christ's saints. There's no greater privilege or blessing. This feast is a training session for God's saints. You are among the people God is training to govern during the wonderful world tomorrow. In that sense, we're all classmates. We're all here together, to learn to fear the Lord our God and to rejoice and to learn to walk in peace as much as lies within us. So a big warm welcome to each and every one of you. Welcome to God's Feast of Tabernacles 2014.